Today is a Sunday that in the Christian calendar we call Epiphany. It is a day that for centuries, Christians, followers of Jesus, have remembered and told the story of the Magi, and they've celebrated that in God's complete self-offering in Jesus, that God makes a complete self-offering to the world. The story of the Magi tells us that Jesus is not only a gift to Israel, Jesus is a gift for everyone. Confession. When I typed that sentence this morning, I had this troubling feeling that I was being completely trite, that I was in danger today of preaching a message that is simplistic and even worse, sentimental. And I had this fear that I would come into the place of this pulpit, as it were, and that I would reflect on this story of the Magi with you, and that none of us would be challenged or encouraged or convicted, that none of us would be changed. Because this story of the Magi and this message that Jesus is a gift from God for the whole world, these are now so familiar to so many of us that maybe they've lost their power to pierce us and to shake us awake and to lead us to repentance and so draw us nearer to the heart of God and so draw us nearer to one another. My fear is that we would gather in this place and we would worship in song and in prayer, and we'd hear a nice message, and in essence, we would play church. Not intentionally, of course, but perhaps inescapably. There are times when a message or an idea or even a relationship can become so familiar that we lose sight of its significance, that we lose sight of its magnificence. And it is the fear of that familiarity that I carry into this sermon today. So I've been praying this morning and challenging myself and would invite you into a posture of very intentional and deep listening for the Lord to speak afresh through a familiar story. So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come and intercede for us now. Pray on our behalf that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive the living and active Word of God. Do what only you can do in our midst, because it is only your kindness, O God, that can lead us to repentance. It is only your Spirit, O God, that can help us to hear. It is only you who can save us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Speak, Heavenly Father, speak. Amen. Hear the word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, the first 12 verses. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men, or magi, came from the east and came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we've come to pay him homage," or in other translations, to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's been written by the prophet Micah, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Well, then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I can go and pay homage to him also. And when they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. They worshiped. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned then in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and for all God's creation. Thanks be to God. There's one word in this opening line of the story that grabbed my attention. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi came from the east. One word that helps for me to disrupt the familiarity that I can slip into with this story. After Jesus was born. You see, when most of us imagine the coming of the Magi, we have been conditioned by Christmas traditions, if you will, to envision them gathering with their gifts around a manger in which the baby Jesus lay serenely, of course, surrounded by shepherds and barn animals and doting parents who aren't really that tired or frumpled from a hard labor. It's a common and sweet image, but it is highly unlikely to reflect what actually happened. The story does not say the Magi arrived when Jesus was born. It says that they came after he was born. They saw a star, they packed up their camels, they took a journey that took who knows how long, after Jesus is born. Then later in the story, in verse 11, it says this, on entering the house, not the stable, they saw the child, not the baby, with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they worshiped him. What if these Magi came to Bethlehem and encountered not sweet little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, but rather encountered loud little, food-throwing, terrible 2-year-old Jesus with his mama? Now, I'm going to come back to that later, but I raise the observation and the question at this point only to suggest that there's more to this story than what many of us are familiar with. Along with the fear of being trite and playing church, I've also struggled with this text this week, finding myself frequently tempted to focus in on the Magi or on Herod. It's easy to imagine, and maybe many of us have heard sermons on this text, where you take the Magi as an illustration, a wonderful example of what it means for us to go to great lengths to offer ourselves and our gifts to Jesus. Or you can imagine, and maybe many of us have heard sermons where we'd focus on Herod as being an illustration of our deeply ingrained human tendencies to resist the disrupting presence of God in our lives and to cling even violently to our own comfort, our own position, our own power, our own convenience, our own agendas, whatever. We could preach those messages, and each of them has their own merits. But I had this moment of clarity and really conviction a couple of days ago, and I sensed the Lord saying to me very directly and very deeply, this is not first and foremost a story about the Magi, and this is not first and foremost a story about Herod. This is a story about Jesus. And my role as a preacher, as a proclaimer of God's news, good news, is not to reflect so much on secondary characters, nearly so much as to reflect upon Jesus and what God is doing in and through him. And so as easy and as common as it is to hear this story otherwise, Jesus is the focal point of this narrative. Jesus is the child-born king of the Jews. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that the priests and the scribes read to Herod when he's seeking to ascertain the place of the Messiah's birth. And Micah says, "And you, Bethlehem, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler," we're talking about Jesus, "who will shepherd my people Israel." Jesus is the reason the Magi see a star. He is the reason they get up and take a trip. Jesus is the reason that Herod responds in fear and in violence. This text is about Jesus first and foremost, because it is Jesus in whom God is doing something utterly magnificent. And if we can shake off the dust of familiarity, maybe we'll see it. See, we believe that in the birth of Jesus, God became one of us. God became flesh. And that word doesn't just describe this skin and bone stuff. I mean, that's a loaded word, y'all. Repeat after, or fill in the blanks for me. The spirit is willing, but the
flesh
is weak, right? It is the spirit that opposes the flesh and the flesh that opposes the spirit. On and on again throughout the New Testament, we see this language of flesh, and it doesn't just name, you know, our bodies. I mean, there were other Greek words that could have been used to say God became a body. It could have been, you know, God became a soma. You know, it could have been God became a human being. God became an anthropos. But no, it says God became sarx. God became flesh, meaning everything in us that is broken and distorted and bent away from the will and the ways of God. God said, "I'm going to love them so much, I'm going to step all the way down in with them. I'm going to become that." As the Christmas carol goes, as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. God became flesh in the birth of Jesus. God becomes one of us because God is determined to embrace the world fully and finally in order to demonstrate and to ensure that there is nothing in all of creation that will separate us from the will of God. I mean, there is nothing in your closet that is so nasty that the Lord would say, "Not that one," because the Lord stepped into that nasty and said, "I'm going to claim you right here. I became flesh." This is what we believe when we say God became incarnate in Jesus. And when I said as I began that Jesus is God's gift for everyone, as much as he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel to send a Messiah, one who would redeem and restore and rescue and save God's people, Jesus is also the fulfillment of the often repeated promise in the Hebrew Bible that the coming Messiah would mean peace not only for Israel, but for all the nations of the earth. That every family in heaven, under heaven and in the earth would be blessed in him. And so we read this morning in Isaiah 60 that the nations will come to your light, that the kings will come to the brightness of your dawning, that they will bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Yes, Jesus is God's gift of faithfulness to Israel, but then through Israel, Jesus is God's gift of faithfulness to the whole world. And then we come to Matthew. And in Matthew's gospel, in his telling of the story of Jesus, he is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. He's writing primarily to Israel. He's writing to religious insiders. And right here, in the very beginning of Matthew's story, he feels compelled to share the story of the Magi, or rather, we should say, he feels compelled to tell the story of Jesus who draws the Magi. Why? The best I can do and guessing at the answer to that question is to say, I think it's because insiders tend to only think about insiders. Insiders tend to only privilege insiders. Insiders tend to declare and so attempt to secure themselves as insiders that they declare and exclude others as outsiders. And the Magi reflect and represent those in the world outside of Israel. It is these wise men from the east who come as outsiders at the very front of Matthew's story so that we will never get mixed up in thinking that God's way is the way of some in the center and others on the margin. There are no outsiders in God's story, and Matthew makes it clear right up front. Here come the Magi. These wise people, and we have no idea how many of them there were. We only think there were three because there were three gifts, but it never actually tells us there's three wise men. They remind us that God's story is always primarily about what God is doing. God's story is never about insiders and outsiders. So for those of us who are tempted, and I think all of us are, to imagine in different ways that we are the insiders, whether we be Israel, whether we be church, whether we be Americans, whether we be men, whether we be white folks, those of us who tend to think or be trained to see ourselves at the center of the page, here come the Magi. This is a story about what God is doing in and through Jesus. It is a story that is primarily not about us and for us, but it is about Jesus and it is for everyone. And we too often forget, all of us in some way or another, too often forget that we are invited to this table by Jesus, by the one who draws the Magi. It is not our prerogative to say who is in and who is out and who is called and who is not and who is invited to this table. This table belongs to our Lord, and here come the Magi. In this story, Matthew reminds us that God, that in Jesus, God is doing what God does. In Jesus, God is drawing all people together. God is calling everyone to belong. God is joining folks to one another who the world says, y'all have no business being united. God is transgressing boundaries. God is tearing down walls. God is forming a family that is comprised of surprising friendships and unlikely unions. This is who God is, and this is what God does in Jesus. Here come the Magi. This is who God is, and this is what God does in Jesus. And yet, all of us, whether we are Israel 2,000 years ago or the church of today, all of us have a persistent, phenomenal tendency to see ourselves as insiders and others as outsiders. We look at the world through a lens that says us and them. We have these phenomenal proclivities to other people who don't think like, look like, speak like, act like, worship like us. And in this story of Jesus, who evokes the worship of the Magi and who evokes the fear of Herod, I believe that God is confronting us and calling us to repent of our insistence upon centering ourselves and marginalizing others. In this story, God is again emphatic. Jesus is the center. And because Jesus has embraced the world, no one is on the margins. We all belong to God, and therefore we belong with each other. Amen. The arrival of the Magi, this moment of unlikely joining of Gentiles from the east with Jews, this Magi moment bears implications for us with which we will never finish reckoning in this lifetime. In this Magi moment, the categories and the very logic of insiders and outsiders completely falls apart. Every time we are tempted to see someone as not belonging, I hear God in this story calling us instead to see them as magi, as those who are beckoned by Jesus to come, as those who are beckoned by Jesus to enter the home, to offer their gifts, to join the family. Or every time you are tempted to believe that you do not belong, I hear God in this story saying, look at yourself and see magi. I'm drawing you. I'm beckoning you. The gifts you bear are precious. Come, enter the house, offer your gifts, join the family. Who do you need to see as magi? Is it someone else or is it yourself? To whom do you need to remember that you have been joined by Jesus because all of us have been embraced by God through him? Who do you need to see as magi? Who do you need to remember that you are joined to? Now, I don't want to ignore the presence of Herod in this story. The presence of one who actively and violently opposes the unifying and inclusive kingship of Jesus. I believe it is imperative as we look at Herod in this narrative to see that Herod also belongs. And it is precisely in light of his belonging and his being beloved by God that his opposition to Jesus is so tragic and evil. We need to reckon with the fact that sin is only so evil and so destructive in our lives because it goes flat against the deep truth of our lives that we all belong, we are all beloved. And every time sin takes us into a direction other than the will and the ways of God, it takes us into a lie that contradicts the deepest truth of our existence. Sin is sin precisely because of grace and truth and the love of God. It is not the truth that we can't know how good God is until we know how bad sin is. We cannot know how bad sin is until we know how good God is. Until we know how much we are loved, we will never look at the things we do to reject that love and despise them and realize that God's call away from those things is the call of love. The call to repentance is the kindness of God. It is the word of conviction that God would speak into our lives that would just level us is the greatest thing we could ever imagine. Because it leads us into the deep and profound love of God and the deepest truth of our belonging and our belovedness. And so when we look at Herod, we see his opposition to Jesus as tragic and as evil. Not because Herod is evil, he's beloved of God. He's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He's been claimed in the humanity of God where he said, I'm becoming flesh, which means I'm becoming Herod. And yet he resists that truth violently and actively. And so the Magi ultimately choose an allegiance to King Jesus that means direct civil disobedience to King Herod. King Herod gave them a very clear command. You find that baby, you come let me know where he is. And they said, no, we cannot do that. We will not do that. See, when the Magi refuse to obey Herod, when they resist and oppose Herod, they do so, I believe, for the sake of Herod. Because when Herod responds to the arrival of the child King Jesus with fear and violence, He forgets and betrays his own belovedness. He forgets and betrays his own belonging. He becomes deaf to the good news of who God is and what God is doing in Jesus out of love for him. And when we must oppose the Herods of this world, and we must, whether they be the Herods who oppose the will of God and the ways of God in our families, or in our churches, or in our economic systems, or in our governments, we must always do that for Herod's sake, declaring the true identity of Herod as those who belong with us, as those who are in the center of God's heart with us, as those who belong. Now, I have never seen or experienced that more concretely or more powerfully than I did when dozens of us gathered around an ice van on November 23rd and literally opposed Herod explicitly for the sake of Herod, calling the ICE agents who were standing there to repent and to recognize their truest identity as those who are beloved of God, and to recognize that the violence they were doing against Samuel was violence they were doing against their own souls. The Magi resist Herod for the sake of Herod, so must we. And we must reckon with the reality that in some times and in some ways, all of us will also be Herod. We will be the ones who are resisting the will and the ways of God, who are forgetting and betraying our own belovedness and our own belonging. And we need now and continually to hope and to pray and to trust that God's Magi people will oppose and resist us for our own sake. And so we must determine to learn to receive the opposition and the resistance of God's people as the greatest gift we could possibly imagine in calling us back to our deepest identity. The Magi moment is one of surprising and scandalous and profoundly hopeful joining, even when that joining means holy opposition. The Magi moment is one in which we see King Jesus, the child king, the shepherd king, presented as a center of gravity so powerful as to draw all people unto himself. And so when we as followers of Jesus engage in acts and celebration of unlikely joining or surprising friendships or holy opposition or unions that defy the fiercely enforced divisions of our own day, we join with Matthew in telling the true story of who God is and what God is up to in Jesus. This is how we're called to bear witness, to participate in these Magi moments of joining. I pray that the familiarity of this story would fall away from us and that we would be disrupted by it this morning. I hope that each of us will be moved and repositioned to see this as a story about Jesus who draws the Magi and so who draws all of us together. And I wonder, and this is just me wondering, I wonder if the Magi moment was also disruptive for Mary and Joseph. Clues from this text and the one that follow it, where Herod commands the killing of all the children in Bethlehem under the age of 2 years old, suggest that Jesus could have been as old as two when the Magi come. And I wonder if the dailiness of life and the fatigue of raising children had led Mary and Joseph to a place of numbing familiarity with Jesus, in which they slip into patterns, as I know I do, of life and survival, where you're just trying to get by and Jesus is present, but it's so easy to forget just how magnificent he is. And I wonder if this Magi moment, perhaps so long after the amazement of that manger moment, was just what Jesus' parents needed to be reminded and to remember the majesty of their child king. And I wonder this morning if we too need this Magi moment. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.